The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, encouraged us to strive for uprightness by seeking assistance in the early mornings, late afternoons, ar-rawha, and something of the depths of the night. From this tradition, the scholars made it a habit to briefly read texts of religious guidance in the late afternoon, and often term such readings the daily rawha. The term refers to the late afternoon, but also to a time of rest from worldly toils and reinvigoration of one's spirit. In this daily rawha, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani will be covering two texts, Imam Zarnuji's primer on the etiquette of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Muta'allim Tariq al-Ta'allum, and Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 prophetic hadith.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad, Nabi al-Rahmah, Kashif al-Ghumma, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Alhamdulillah, we've been looking in our daily rawha, in which we're looking at key guidance of for students from two important texts, the first being a collection of 40 sets of 40 hadiths by one of the great scholars of the 20th century, Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani, and the first collection that we're looking at, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, relates to 40 hadith qudsi, 40 sacred narrations, 40 sacred hadiths. These are divine words related to us by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second collection is a great summary on the adab of seeking knowledge, right? By Imam Zarnuji. And the key to anything is adab. Right? The key to anything is adab. The ulama said that as Abu Madian summarized so powerfully, that innama hurimul wusul litadiyihimul usul. They were only prevented from attainment because they squandered the foundational principles. وَتَرْكِهِمُ الْإِقْتِدَاءَ بِدَلِيلٍ. And they left following guides, right? A guide. So this work on the adab of knowledge is really one of the really blessed works on the subject, one of the briefer works on the subject, and the sincerity and concern of the author are palpable in the work. So it is one of the works that the scholars have recommended and have consistently taught. So we're going to begin by looking at the hadith qudsi that we're looking at, the collection of hadith qudsi. We looked in the previous lesson at hadiths 1 and 2. The first hadith being on the merit of la ilaha illallah, right? And that when we mention Allah, He is the one named, right? He is the one named. So it's not an abstract thing that you do not remember Allah because of, well, these are words of remembrance. But rather, you are remembering Allah, right? By words given to us by Allah, right? And they say the reality of remembrance is so tremendous that if one just realized how tremendous remembrance is, that realization would leave you with no need to be in remembrance. If you just pause for a moment to think of what a tremendous reality remembrance is, that you are remembering Allah. which and it's been related to some of the early Muslims, when they sat down to remember Allah, they would faint before they began remembrance. Just because what a tremendous reality is. There's those who fainted when they would stand to pray. There's those who would faint when they would read the Quran. And fainting became a phenomenon that, yes, many of the early Muslims started fainting, and the ulama got quite upset by it. So they put in corrective measures because people started faking it. Right? But we, you know, if we understood, we would be moved by that reality. The second hadith that we looked at is on not associating partners with Allah. And that's both by having tasheehul mu'taqad, by having correction of what we believe. Right? Every believer should know clearly what is necessary, possible and impossible to believe about Allah, and likewise with respect to his prophets, and likewise related to matters of the hereafter. But beyond that, it is important as well, right, to connect with the sincerity entailed by Tawheed. The sincerity entailed by Tawheed. Sincerity in worship is the first step. Number two, sincerity in all one's acts. Otherwise, one is left to one's devices. Right? One's left to the goals that one has. The third hadith on the generosity of Allah and the vastness of His mercy. عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى الحسنة بعشر أمثالها أو أزيد والسيئة واحدة أو أغفرها. ولو لقيني عبدي بقراب الأرض خطايا لم يشرك بي لقيته بقرابها مغفرة. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari رضي الله تعالى عنه relates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that Allah Most High says الحسنة بعشر أمثالها. A good deed is tenfold. Is 10 times the like of it. Right? There's something implicit in the Arabic there. Al-hasanatu. Thawabuha. Its reward is tenfold. Right? Is rewarded tenfold. Or it is multiplied tenfold, right? Meaning, so a good deed is rewarded tenfold. أو أزيد, or I give more. And this is a promise in the Quran. وَلَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They have whatever they wish with their Lord. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيد. And with us is more. So, the baseline reward of a good deed is that Allah rewards it tenfold or more. So you can ask Allah for more. And Azid and the Prophet ﷺ said, سَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Ask Allah by His generosity. Right? وَالسَّيِّئَةُ. Right? Wahidatun, and a bad deed counts as one. Wasayyatu wahidatun. A bad deed is one. There's no multiplication in the bad deed itself. That's Allah's mercy. Even though, if you think about good deeds, Allah deserves better. So justice would entail that the good that you did, you're indebted to Allah. So it should be put to the test. It's useless. It's unbecoming Allah. Okay? Do more. But the good deed, as weak as it may be, Allah multiplies it. The bad deed, if you think about it by the levels of justice, what you owe Allah and what you have done, it should be magnified beyond measure. But it's just one. It is not. Allah does not magnify it by his justice. And that's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even the expression, right? وَسَيْئَةُ وَاحِدَةٌ. But that's not it. أَوْ أَغْفِرْ. Or I may forgive. Or I may forgive. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this hadith Qudsi, وَلَوْ لَقِيَنِي عَبْدِي. And if my servant meets me, بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ خَطَايَا, with the extent of the earth in errors, sins, shortcomings, faults, blameworthy traits, لَمْ يُشْرِكْ بِي, having associated no partners with me, لَقِيتُهُ بِقُرَابِهَا, I will meet them with the extent of it, مَغْفِرَةً, of forgiveness. So this tells us about the vastness of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith is related by Imam Muslim, and there's other narrations similarly elsewhere. But this tells you about the vastness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, both His mercy in giving. So what is the adab there? سَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Ask Allah of His generosity. One of the adab related to that is when you do a good deed, thank Allah for the blessing of the good deed and ask Allah for acceptance and for it to be rewarded, for it to draw you close to Him, etc., by His generosity. Right? That's the first part. Asking Allah of His mercy with respect to the good. But then the bad deed, when we commit a sin, what mercy entails is gratitude, right? But it's a gratitude in awe, because Allah deserved that you يَحَقُّ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُطَعَ فَلَا يُعْصَى. The right of Allah is that He obeyed and not be disobeyed. You have transgressed against the Lord of the worlds. Even when it's not just with the haram, but with the sin, with the shortcoming, with the fault, with the heedlessness, right? But the fact that Allah has promised not to multiply its consequence, it requires gratitude. It requires gratitude. So we are grateful when we sin. Not for the sin, but for our generous Lord. But what does the gratitude then entail? The gratitude then entails, seek Allah's forgiveness. Repent. أو أغفر. Or I forgive. So all you have to do is to seek Allah's forgiveness. This is with the one sin, but even if it's worse, if you come to Allah with the extent of the earth, in sins, in errors, but you do not associate partners with Allah. You do not. So you have soundness of faith. And you correct the qualities of your heart with respect to your relationship with Allah. So you have a good opinion of Allah. You are content with Allah. You are grateful to Allah. You have hope and fear of Allah. You have reliance and trust upon Allah. Okay? Because the opposites of these, thinking ill of Allah, having hope and fear of other than Allah, etc., these are all elements of associating partners with Allah. Seeing other than Allah as having any agency in reality. So if you come to Allah with sound faith, both in what you believe and in the qualities of faith in your heart, And they say this is, you come with all these sins without having repented. Because if you had repented, التائب من الذنب كمن لا ذنب له. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, the one who repents from sin is like one who never sinned. But even if you didn't repent, and don't take that risk. Right? Repent, it is personally obligatory to repent from every sin immediately. And Allah's mercy is that repentance, general repentance from sin is also valid. But even if one didn't, this is the power of the purity of heart. The power of the purity of heart. Because not associating partners with Allah has an aspect to do with having iman. That you have the right belief. But that right belief has to be alive in your heart. Because hoping in other than Allah is shirk. Fearing other than Allah is shirk. Relying on Allah other than Allah is shirk. Trusting in other than Allah is shirk. Seeing the means as being effective. Seeing other than Allah benefiting or harming, giving or taking. All of these are from associating partners with Allah. It is not the shirk that takes you out of faith, but it's a shirk that diminishes your faith. Which tells us about the greater merit of soundness of faith over actions themselves. Do you want a clean slate with Allah? Because in reality, good actions are only the result of good states of the heart. Husnul a'mal nata'iju husnil ahwal. Good actions are the consequences of good states. As one of the great masters of the spiritual path said, وَحُسْنُ الْأَحْوَالِ نَتَائِجُ تَحْقِيقُ فِي مَقَامَاتِ الْإِنْزَالِ. He says that, and good states are the consequence of being realized in the testing moments. Right? In the testing moments. When we are tested, then we prove true. True to whom? True to Allah. The next hadith that we'll look at briefly, that highlights this meaning of amazing divine generosity, is the fourth hadith عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال يقول الله تعالى سبقت رحمتي غضبي. So Abu Hurairah, may Allah be well pleased with him, relates that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said that the Messenger, that Allah Most High says, سَبَقَتْ رَحْمَتِي غَضَبِي. My mercy precedes my wrath. Rahu Muslim. And this is related by Imam Muslim. Allah has chosen to establish himself as the Lord of creation on the basis of encompassing mercy. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. The All-Merciful is established over the throne of dominion. And he has chosen to deal with him on the basis of his mercy. That is, his mercy is the asl. Right? And rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. My mercy has encompassed everything. His wrath applies only to those who reject his mercy. Wrath arises out of rejection. Right. Which is why no one can complain about being wronged. That why did Allah do this to me? It is only the rejection of mercy that makes one subject to the divine wrath. But from that, so it's to recognize that mercy, but also to realize that whatever Allah sends, the opportunity of mercy is there before the risk of the divine wrath. Whatever He sends, even when we fail, someone commits the worst of sins, even then, Allah's mercy precedes His wrath. How? Repent and return. Repent, return, rectify, reform. And it will have been عين الرحمة. It'll have been pure mercy itself. So even if someone went, let's say, God forbid, and I'd point you to it, you can read the hadith, it's there in the chapter of repentance in Riyad al-Salihin about the man who had killed 99 people. But yet, divine mercy is still accessible for the worst of people if they turn to Allah's mercy, sincerely. Okay. The wrath is possible, but it is contingent upon the rejection of mercy. Okay. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy. And inshallah, next session we look at hadith number 5 and 6. Hadith number 5 is on a particular manifestation of the particular mercy of Allah, which is the opportunity of attaining His particular mercy through worship at night. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of its people. Walhamdulillah. Now, looking at the second text that we're reading briefly, we have looked at the opening of Imam Zarnuji's text and how he has divided the work into 10 sections, 10 key sections related to the adab of knowledge. And he begins with the first chapter, and he calls it a fasl, right? A fasl. It's a section. Because generally, writings in Arabic are divided into kitab, bab, and fasl, right? Kitab, which is a book, right? Which is a collection of diverse subjects, right? That come together on some kind of unifying theme, right? But it could well have many diverse things under it. And under that, you'd have chapters. So you have kitab, then you have a bab, right? A bab, which is more particular. And in each bab, in each chapter, you have sections, which is a fasl, right? A section. But because this work is brief, he refers to each chapter as a section, fasl. And fasl, in fasala, yufassilu, tafsilan, is fasl, is to separate. So you separate things, right? And it's a good word to look. And from that, when you separate things and then you expand them, it's called tafsil, right? Detail. So he begins immediately with a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Right? And it adds ومسلمة, and to every Muslim, male and female. The in terms of narration, it has not come in sound narration as being على كل مسلم ومسلمة. Right? Seeking knowledge is incumbent upon every Muslim. That's the narration. Wa muslima, and male and female. The ulama would often include that to highlight the fact that this applies both to men and women, because in many cultures, it was actually the default around much of the world that knowledge was something that men do. In many religious traditions, even now, right? Can the sacred text be read by women to begin with? In many, if you'd be surprised, how many religious traditions? No. Can women enter the temple? Can they do this? Can they do that? And so, of course, the basis of rulings is they apply both to men and to women. Okay? Some of the female companions asked that you're addressing men with these things. What about the women? So, of course, the Quranic verses, "Innal Muslimina wal Muslimat." والمؤمنين والمؤمنات, the believers male and female, the you know, the Muslims male and female, the believers male and female, etc. All the categories, right? All of them are under the divine promise. The Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nisa shaqa'iqur rijal." Women are the co-sharers of men. And so the assumption is that rulings apply to both, except in the matters that are clearly unique to men or clearly unique to women. And for those who wish to read further, or just to have it as a reference, the great Maliki Imam Ibn Abdul Barr, in his majestic work on the adab of knowledge, Al-Jami'u fi bayan adab al-ilmi, the wafadlihi, he has an extensive discussion of the many chains of transmission of this hadith. Considered together, this hadith is at least a sound hadith. And some, like Suyuti and others, consider it to be rigorously authentic. But it's an established hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So there's several issues that he doesn't touch upon, right? He doesn't go into the Quranic verses on the virtues of knowledge. And there's many. And they say it is sufficient with respect to the virtues of knowledge in the Quran that Allah commands the Prophet ﷺ to ask for an increase in knowledge. وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And say, O Lord, increase me in knowledge. There's nothing else that the Prophet ﷺ is asked directly to seek an increase in except for knowledge. Okay? And there's numerous verses, and I would encourage you to go and look for some of these verses. One of the things that people ignore is in Riyadu Salihin, in this work that should be a constant companion for all of us, Imam Nawawi in Riyadu Salihin, most of the chapters he begins with key Quranic verses. And sometimes people treat them, well, this is a collection of hadith, so, well, the verses, you know, you just sort of jump straight to the hadiths, and it's an error. And Imam Nawawi chooses the verses that he mentions there very carefully. And I would encourage you, as we go through this text on your own, to go through the chapter on the virtues of knowledge. The virtues of seeking knowledge and teaching it for the sake of Allah. So, he begins, and we'll just read the opening statement. He says, اعلم أنه لا يفترض على كل مسلم طلب كل علم. Know that it is not obligatory upon every Muslim to seek every knowledge. وإنما يفترض عليه طلب علم الحال. Rather, it is only incumbent upon them to seek knowledge that they require in their circumstance. There's this term that the Hanafi scholars used called ilm al-hal. Okay. And I translated it years ago in Jordan as knowledge of the moment. And someone behind my back took a translation I was working on to Sheikh Nuh, because friends like getting friends in trouble. And Sheikh Nuh said, the translation is good. He said, but you may want to think a little more about the title. So I didn't even know that this might... I was just doodling at this little text, and somehow it got to Sheikh Nuh. So he said, it's a colorful translation, but the purpose of translation is not to convey words into another language, but you want to convey meanings in a manner that makes sense in the language you convey them to. So you would, ilmul hal literally means knowledge of the moment. What it refers to is the knowledge you need given the circumstances that you're in. And he'll define it for us. And he'll define it for us. So we'll expand on that in the next lesson, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. But what is ilmul hal? Ilmul hal is what you need given the life circumstances you're in to be able to be in a state of, number one, obedience to Allah. Number two, that's the minimum. You can call it essential knowledge. Right? The knowledge you need to be in a state of obedience to Allah, given what you are doing in life. That's the basic essential knowledge. A second step is the knowledge you need to be in a state of following the Prophet ﷺ in the circumstances you're in. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تُطِيعُهُ تَهْتَدُوا. If you follow him, you'll be guided. So you want to be guided in whatever we're doing in life. There should be nothing we do except that we know, firstly, what is the command of Allah regarding this, so that we're doing it within the limits of Allah. Number two, that we know what is the sunnah regarding this, soundly understood, so that we're in a state of following the Prophet ﷺ in that matter, soundly. And he'll define what that is in the next class, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we'll stop there. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad, nabiyyi ar-rahma wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Thank you for listening to the Rauha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help us continue to give light to millions around the world by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the U.S.